Brother Farmer, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. I know as the week progresses on, the body begins to get a little bit more weary, and that's the case with everybody, the adults and the counselors and workers, and that's the case with the preacher. I do ask you to pray for me because my voice is getting a little bit rough, and so I'd ask you to pray that it holds out through Friday. And I'm enjoying being with you all and you've been so good to preach to. I hope that you're enjoying God's Word. And do you remember what book in the Bible we were in last night?
Numbers.
Book of Numbers. All right, I want you to help find, I want to help you find where we're going to be this morning. Go back to the book of Numbers. And those of you that don't remember, start at Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That's where we were last night. Now pick up where we left off in Numbers. Go past Deuteronomy. Go past Joshua. And then we're going to be in Judges this morning. Judges. The book of Judges, chapter number 6. So if you start at the front of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then you'll be at Judges. Judges chapter number 6. We're going to pick up the reading at verse number 11. Judges chapter 6, verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon spread wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, ye like to scare me to death. I'm just checking to see if you're following. He doesn't say that. And the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Had not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Well, in that case, forget it. I'll get somebody else. It doesn't say that. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you again this morning with thankfulness in our hearts for all that you've done for us and among us already in this encampment. We thank you, Lord, for this new day. And I just pray that you would help us. We know that there are those who are working so hard behind the scenes, and there are those who are working hard and diligently trying to study their lessons and be prepared to share your word with these young people. And I pray that you would bless them and give them a fresh anointing. But Lord, I also ask that one more time you would give me a fresh touch. I pray that you would touch my voice. I pray that most of all you give us that fresh anointing from your Holy Spirit to make the difference. Lord, speak to our hearts as you see us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
What I want to preach to you this morning about with the Lord's help is I want to preach to you about being used of God. And so regardless encourage you that over the course of this week, you're going to get a Christ course of Bible that perhaps some of you will not get the rest of the year until you come back here. From the time you get up until you go to bed at night, that there are those who are pouring into your lives and they're sharing God's word with you. And not only will you hear from them and you'll hear from me, but I pray that you will hear from God this week. And one of the things that I want you to be in tune with is that it could be that while you're away from all the distractions of the world and away from the distractions of home and all of those things, that you might be able to focus your attention upon what God may be wanting to do in your life and what God may be asking you to do for Him. And so even if you're here and you're retirement age, I want you to know that God is still wanting to use you. I alluded to it a little bit the other night in another message, that I know without a doubt that God is wanting to use every one of us because we're all here. If He were finished with us, He could take us on to glory. But He's left us here for a reason, and it is up to us to speak with the help of the Holy Spirit, to seek His face, and to see what it is He wants us to do. God wants to use us. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. But I do believe that because God is sovereign, He can allow or disallow whatever He wants to. And one of the things that He has allowed in His sovereignty is that He has allowed us to have a free will. That there is one thing that He's done for us that He didn't do for the rest of creation. When He speaks to the insects and the animals, the insects and the animals have to obey Him. When He speaks to the wind and the waves, the wind and the waves have to obey Him. But when He speaks to us, He has allowed us in His sovereignty to have a free will. He doesn't want us to serve Him because He made us so. He doesn't want us to serve Him because we have to. He wants us to serve Him because we want to and because we love Him. And so He wants to use us, and He wants us to make ourselves available to Him. What we're going to learn this morning, as the kind of person that God uses, I want you to know that because God is sovereign, He can use whoever, whatever, whenever, wherever, however, under whatever circumstances He wants to. Let me repeat that. Because God is sovereign, He can use whoever, whatever, whenever, wherever, however, under whatever circumstances He wants to. And that's throughout Scripture. Not only can God use the godly, but there have been many times in Scripture that God even chooses to use the ungodly. Time and time again in the history of Israel, there were times that Israel would turn their back on God and serve other gods. And because of that, God would bring a chastisement and retribution, or punish them, in other words. And He would use that in the form of ungodly nations. He used the ungodly empire of the Assyrians. He also used the Babylonians, the wicked Babylonian empire, to bring them into judgment. For 70 years they were in Babylonian captivity. And then He also used the Medes and the Persians. And what we find out this morning, here in Judges chapter 6, there was a case where the people of Israel, you look at chapter 6, verse number 1, and it says that the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, the Lord raised up an ungodly group of people by the name of the Midianites. And along with the Midianites came the Amalekites and the children of the east. And they brought the people of Israel into 7 years of oppression. It had gotten so bad that the Israelites had been driven out of their homes. The Midianites came in. They would kill or steal their flocks and herds. They would destroy or steal their crops. And the Israelites were forced to dig out dens and caverns in the side of the mountains or live in caves. And this is the case of what was going on here in Judges chapter 6. If the people of Israel were now crying out to God. And so they were blaming God for their situation. And God had sent a prophet who remains unnamed. We don't know who this prophet was as we look on early on in chapter 6. But this prophet came and reminded them, God has been so faithful to you. He brought you out of Egyptian bondage. He provided for you. But if you look at verse number 10, the last six words that the prophet said to them was, ye have not obeyed my voice. Ye have not obeyed my voice. And they were probably saying something like what some people in our churches are saying today. When we look around our world and we see the wickedness and the ungodliness that is going on, there are probably those who are praying, oh God, why don't you do something? Oh Lord, somebody needs to do something. Do you realize that if anything is going to be done, that God wants to use us to do that? There's a contemporary song. I don't remember all the words of it at this point, but there's a contemporary song that says, if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why aren't his hands doing? Why is his love not showing? You see, we're wanting God to do something, but we forget we're the body of Christ. If it's going to get done on this earth, it is up to us to do it. And if we sit in our churches and say, somebody needs to do something, somebody needs to do something, then God wants to come on the scene and maybe hear in this camp and say, well, maybe it's you that I want to use to do it.
That's right.
And so I want us to look in the life of Gideon. Because even though he can use whoever, whatever, whenever, wherever, however, under whatever circumstances he wants to, I want us to look at the kind of person God most often uses. Can I make an assumption? You see, I believe that the kind of person God most often uses, and by the way, every one of us here, are going to be used in one of two ways. You can either be used for his purposes and your detriment, or you can be used for his glory and your good. I don't know about you, but I want to be used for his glory and my good.
Amen.
That's a whole lot better option. I want to be used for his glory and my good. So let's look. We're going to look in the life of Gideon at the kind of person God most often uses, the kind of person where he gets the glory, and it's for their good. There are some characteristics of that kind of person. And I want you to look at these characteristics and see where you fall within these characteristics. I'm looking over the crowd. And by the way, before we can ever be used of God, or before Gideon was used of God, there were two big hurdles that he had to get over. Hurdle number one, verse number 13. In hurdle number one, and verse number 12, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon is thinking, who, me? You got to be kidding. If I were a mighty man of valor, I wouldn't be thrashing wheat at a wine press. You never give that thought. Why is he thrashing wheat at a wine press? You don't thresh wheat at a wine press normally. Apparently, Gideon's family had been able to successfully not only plant a crop of grain, but now they're harvesting it. And they're thanking God, perhaps, that the Midianites didn't know that they had it, and that they haven't found it, and that they haven't come to destroy it. And so Gideon is now harvesting this crop. Normally, a threshing floor would be out in the open on the knoll of a hill. And they would thresh the grain and put it in the winnowing basket. And they would toss it up in the air so the breeze would blow the chaff away and the grain would fall down on the threshing floor. A wine press normally was in a more secluded area, sometimes in a cellar or a cave, to protect the freshly squeezed juice from the sun. They wanted to stay fresh juice as long as possible. And so they would have the threshing, the wine press, in a cool, dark place. And so here Gideon is threshing wheat out of wine press. Well, if you're in a secluded area and he's tossing the grain in the air, there's no breeze to blow the chaff. It's kind of like if you've ever taken in hay in about a July or August or summer day, and you were the one stuck in the barn in the hayloft, stacking it up there, and you got the hay going down your back, and you're itchy and scratchy and hot and sweaty, and here is Gideon, is miserable. He's hot and he's scared. He's thinking, man, the last thing he wanted to hear was a strange voice. The last thing he wanted to hear was an unfamiliar person, and all of a sudden here he is. He thinks he's safely hidden away, and he hears this unfamiliar voice. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He thinks, if I were a man of valor, I wouldn't be hiding here at the wine press threshing wheat. You say, well, didn't the Lord know Gideon was a mighty man of valor? Listen. Not only does God see you as you are right now, but God sees you as you can be if you will yield your life to Him.
Amen.
You see, I believe that there's plenty of evidence in this story that Gideon was not that mighty man of valor yet. In fact, no less than 6 times you will see the word fear mentioned in this story connected with Gideon and those who followed him. And so we look at this, as we're going to be used of God, we get to verse 13, and Gideon says, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why has all this befallen us, and where's all the miracles that our Lord told us of? You see, if you're ever going to be used of God, we're going to have to stop blaming God for all of our problems and waiting on God to do it. We're going to have to realize we're the ones at fault. We're the ones with the problem. And if anything's going to get done, we're the ones that are going to have to make ourselves available to God and say, God, use me for your purposes and your glory. And so Gideon gets over that hurdle. But then there's another hurdle that many of us have a hard time getting over. Drop down to verse 15 with me. In verse number 15, Gideon said, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. So you know what Gideon is doing? He immediately starts giving the Lord excuses of why he ought to go look for somebody else. Me? You don't want to use me. I mean, when it comes to the tribes of Israel, I come from the smallest tribe, the tribe of Manasseh. And then when it comes to the people in the tribe of Manasseh, my family is the poorest. And then when it comes to my family, I'm the runt of the litter. You really don't want to use me. You might want to look for somebody else. And one of the reasons God is not using some of us is we spend most of our time making up excuses why God can't use us and why He ought to go look somewhere else. I'm too smart. I'm too dumb. I'm too rich. I'm too poor. I'm too healthy. I'm too sick. We make all kinds of excuses why God can't use us. And so when we get over those hurdles, then let's begin to look at those characteristics of the kind of person God most often uses. I'm looking over the crowd real close now to see if everybody qualifies for this. All right. I think most all of us will qualify for this first one. God most often uses the common person. Would you agree with me? Most of us are just common folks.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. Some of us are a little odd, but you're still common. Okay? God most often uses common folks. You say, well, why would He do that? You see, one of the reasons, when I think about God using common people, why would God, some of you maybe struggle with insecurity issues? Maybe some of you are struggling with self-esteem issues. And sometimes that's a big problem among teenagers, that we start with insecurity and self-esteem. And there have been those who maybe would tell us we're no good, or we're not beautiful, or we're not handsome, or we're just good for nothing. And we buy into that, and we're believing that. And the Lord comes along and says, I want to use you. think, oh, I don't know that I could be used of God. But God wants to use somebody just like you. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian believers. The Corinthian believers had been saved from such heathenism and paganism. They really struggled with finding their identity in the family of God. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to encourage them in the very first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, he said this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know why God wants to use you? You know why God wants to use you? You know why God would use you? Because if anything ever becomes of us, it's a God thing and not a you thing. Why would God ever call an ignorant country boy from Southeast Ohio to preach his word? If anything ever becomes of us, it's because God did it, not George did it. And sometimes we struggle with those issues. I remember one time, how many preachers do we have here this morning? Several preachers, okay. I think you're going to understand where I'm coming from. Have you ever had those times in sermon preparation when the Lord has burdened your heart with a message, and you go to your office or your study, and you sit there and you try with the Lord's help to develop that sermon, and sometimes we will pull books off the shelf and begin to read, maybe after Adam Clark or John Wesley or Beacon Commentary or some of Matthew Henry or some others. And we begin to read that. And to our dismay sometimes, these great theological minds may have very little to say on the subject of what God is dealing with us about. And it's kind of, you think, am I out in left field? Am I missing it here? Am I off course with this? And I remember one day, Brother Levon, one day in particular, I was struggling with that. Because my heart was burdened with this message, and I felt like the Lord was pouring this into my soul, and I was looking at some of these different commentaries and reading, and very little did they have to say about it. And what the Lord had to sit me down and said, "What books are you looking at?" And I'm thinking, okay, I got this commentary, and I got this commentary, and I'm reading after this one. And then he said, it's like he said to me, "Well, who wrote those?" Well, I just said, "Just different commentators." And he said, "That's exactly right. They're commentators. I got them out of the same dirt pile I got you from, and if I can inspire them, I can inspire you." That was liberating to me. I'm just a commentator, but I want to be a commentator that's used for the Lord.
Amen.
You see, God just uses common people. And so you qualify this morning. But once the Gideon realized, "Lord, I guess I qualify for that one." Second characteristic, the kind of person God most often uses. Not only does he use the common person, but I'm afraid, Brother Mark, that we're skipping this step, and it's an important step. God also uses the cleansed person. If you're going to be used for his glory and your good, God is in the business of cleaning us up first.
Right.
Before he sent the disciples out into the world, he sent the Holy Ghost into the disciples. If there's anything that I understand about the kind of person God uses for his glory, is that he still has a standard of holiness for them.
Amen.
He still wants to clean us up before he sends us out into the filth of the world. It's a common standard throughout his word. I look at the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse number 18, the Lord told Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord told the psalmist in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, he said, who shall ascend under the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lift up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That was the Old Testament. I won't take the time to exalt other references to how we're called to be holy. But we go to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, James chapter 4, verse number 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to notice that there is a double cleansing throughout the Word of God. There's still a double cleansing that is necessary today. Mm-hmm. There are those who will criticize and deny the work of heart holiness, but they would sit in a church pew and sing that old hymn, Rock of Ages. But they have forgotten, apparently, what that song says. In that old hymn, Rock of Ages, it says, be for sin a double cure.
Right.
Save from wrath and make me pure. Not only is there grace available to save us from outward committed sin, but there's a work of grace made available to cleanse the old carnal heart. Not only can he forgive us, but thank God he can cleanse us.
Amen.
That's his standard for us. And if we're going to be used of God, not only does he use common people, but he uses cleansed people.
Amen.
And before getting is used of God, there has to be this cleansing take place. You say, where does that take place in getting cleansed? I'm glad you asked. You think some of you young people may come from homes to where maybe your parents don't go to church. Maybe there's no godly influence in your home or in your life. But I want you to know something. You could be the one to be the light for your family.
Wow.
You see, the story about Gideon is, Gideon's own father had been one of those of Israel that had turned his back on God. Gideon's own father was found worshiping Baal. Gideon's own father had erected an altar to Baal and planted a grove in honor of Baal. And one of the first assignments that the Lord gives to Gideon, he said, Gideon, I'm at verse 25 now. In verse 25, he said, Gideon, I want you to take your father's young bullock. I want you to take a second bullock of 7 years old, and I want you to go to your father's, I want you to go there to that altar, tear down the altar that your father has erected to Baal, and I want you to build an altar and sacrifice that second bullock. What was the Lord telling Gideon to do? Gideon, I want you to get rid of the idols. And listen to me, young people. If we're going to be used of God, we need to get rid of the idols in our lives. You say, Brother George, I don't have any little statues or any little figurines that I pray to or bow down to. Oh, no, listen. Anything you love more, anything you're more committed to, anything you're more devoted to than the Lord becomes an idol to you.
Right.
And some of us, before we can ever be used of God, are going to have an old-fashioned house cleaning where we allow the Lord to tear down the idols that we have to other things, where we make him supreme, as we've been singing about. He's worthy. He is worthy of our service.
Amen.
He's the only one that is worthy of our service.
Right.
And so he has that old-fashioned house cleaning. He tears down the altar. And for those of you that are skeptical about Gideon not being that mighty man of valor yet, and about the fear, I want you to look at verse 27. In verse number 27 it says, after what the Lord told Gideon to do that, it said, he went at nighttime. He took 10 of his servants with him, and they went at nighttime because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. So Gideon has some fear. So Gideon now realizes, I'm that common person. I qualify for that. But we see the second thing is God uses cleansed people. Gideon went through, and he tore down the altar. he tore down and got rid of the idols in his life. Now, before we get into chapter 6, Gideon goes around the countryside blowing a trumpet. We read in Numbers chapter 10 that for the people of Israel, the trumpet was very significant. And the sound, the way they blasted the trumpet, meant different things. One way they would blow on the trumpet let them know that they were just making an announcement. But another way they blew on the trumpet let them know that it was a call to arms. They were asking for people to come in as a volunteer army. So Gideon goes through the tribes of Manasseh and Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and he goes through those tribes blowing the trumpet saying, I want a volunteer army. We find out a little bit later that as a result of that, he gets a volunteer army of 32,000. Now, 32,000 sounds like a whole lot, but Gideon knew that wasn't near enough, because we read from chapter 6, verse 5, and chapter 7, verse 12, that the people of the Midianites, their army was so large, they had so much cattle and so many camels, it looked like a swarm of grasshoppers. They were so numerous, it was like trying to count the sands of the sea. So Gideon knows 32,000 is not a drop in the bucket compared to what the Midianite army had. So we're about to learn the third characteristic of the kind of person God uses. God uses the common person. He uses the plain person. But then, look with me chapter 7, verse 2. In chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord comes on the scene and said, Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. If I were to give them the victory with this, they'd be popped up and say, look what we have done. So the Lord told Gideon in verse number 3, I want you to make an announcement. I want you to tell them that just fearful and afraid, they can pack up and go back home. Gideon's thinking, can I go? No, you're not going, Gideon. He's thinking, Lord, if I make that kind of announcement, they all may go back home on me. Make the announcement, Gideon. Gideon made the announcement. He that is fearful and afraid, you can go back home. They're standing there looking at one another. Nobody wanted to be the first coward. But apparently, 22,000 didn't mind being the second coward, because 22,000 of them packed up and went back home, leaving Gideon's army whittled down to 10,000. Why did the Lord make that announcement? I'm glad you asked. The third characteristic, God uses common people, he uses cleansed people, but he uses courageous people. You see, fear is infectious. Fear will destroy the rest of the right. You say, no, wait a minute, Brother George. You've been trying to convince me up to now that Gideon is not that mighty man of valor yet, that there's all these fears. You said no less than 6 times the word fear has been used in the story. You're exactly right. We have a misunderstanding of what courage is. Listen to me. Courage is not the absence of fear. If there is no fear involved, there is no courage required. Hello. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the willingness to do what you've been called to do in spite of the fear.
That's right.
I thank God for our service, men and women, who are, I cannot begin to imagine what it would be like to serve in an active combat zone. I cannot imagine the fear and anxiety that is associated with that. I think about our troops that are in the Middle East, and they've gone down the road, and they wonder, is there some sniper with me in their crosshairs, and is there some buddy with explosive vests on walking up to me? Is there some improvised explosive device that I'm about to run over? Is there a minefield out there? There has to be all kinds of fear and anxiety. But they do it in spite of the fear. That's courage. And sometimes, I want to ask you this morning, what would you do for God if you didn't let fear keep you from doing? What would your church do for the Lord if you didn't let fear keep you from doing it? You see, God uses common people. He uses cleansed people, but he uses courageous people. Are you willing to do what God's called you to do in spite of the fears you may have about doing it? So Gideon Garmin has been put away. All right, go with me to chapter 7, verse 4. In chapter 7, verse 4, and by the way, while you're turning there, when it comes to fear, the Lord told Isaiah, in Isaiah 41:10, he said, "Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You know what I read one time? I read someplace that somebody counted it up, that there are 365 fear not in the Word of God. You know what that means? That means every day of the year, I can get a fresh fear not from the Word of God. I think you'll throw an extra one in on this year if I need it. But 365 fear not from the Word of God. Every day I get up, there's a fresh fear not. Now, chapter 7, verse 4. In chapter 7, verse 4, the Lord sees that his armies, the getting armies, are whittled down to 10,000. And guess what the Lord said? He said to Gideon, "Gideon, the people that are with you are still too many." By this time, Gideon's looking around and saying, "What? What do you mean they're too many? Where they all at? I'm not seeing all the ones you're seeing. What do you mean they're too many?" And the Lord says to Gideon, "I want you to make another announcement. I want you to tell them to go get a drink of water." Gideon's thinking, "Say what? Get a drink of water? What's that got to do with anything? Who cares if I get it? Don't thank you, Lord. I think I'm getting a drink of water. Kind of thirsty." But the Lord tells Gideon, he said, "Gideon, I want you to watch those 10,000 soldiers. And I want you to watch and see how they get a drink. Because the Lord told him, every one of them is going to get a drink in one of two ways. When you tell them to go get a drink, there'll be some of them go down to the water hole. They'll scoop it up in their hand, and they'll laugh it out of their hand like a dog laughs. Then you watch, Gideon, because there'll be some others. They'll go down to the water hole, and they'll just poke their head in the water and drink out of the water hole. They'll get down on their knees, and they'll just drink out of the water hole." Gideon saying, "Big deal. I don't care how they get drunk. Tell them, Gideon." So Gideon told him, "Go get a drink." And he watches them. And lo and behold, all 10,000 of them got a drink one or two ways. 300 of them, 300 scooped it in their hand and laughed it out of their hand like a dog laugh. 9,700 of them fall on their knees and drink out of the water hole. I don't know what you would have thought, but if I would have been Gideon, here's what I would have thought. I know what the Lord's going to do. Those that got on their knees, the Lord likes to see his people on their knees. He's going to let me keep the 9,700 that got on their knees." And the Lord said, "I want you to take the 300. And Gideon said, "I was afraid you were going to say that." And so they sent the 9,700 home that got down on their knees, and he had to keep the 300. He said, "What in the world? Why did he do that? What made the difference?" And I'm glad you asked. You're still asking good questions. You keep it up. You see, what they realized was, just over the north side of the hill was the Midianite army. Those who stood up, and notice what the scripture did not say. The scripture did not say they scooped it up in their hand, plural. It said they scooped it up in their hand. You see, those who scooped it up in their hand had another hand free that they could have held a sword. They knew the enemy was right down there. They knew the enemy could attack at any moment. And so they stayed in a state of readiness. They were cautious. Those who got on their knees and poked their head in the water to get a drink left themselves wide open to the attack of the enemy. This is a fourth characteristic of the kind of person God uses. He uses the common person. He uses the cleansed person. He uses uses the courageous person, but here's an important one. He uses the cautious person. You see, I'm afraid, Brother Max, that we have too many people in our churches that started out courageously but didn't proceed cautiously. Young people, don't you ever lose sight. Don't you ever forget there's an enemy of your soul that wants to take you out. And if you've ever visited a nursing home, you can mark it down. He will hound you all the way to the grave. He won't just bother you when you're a young person. He will hound you all the way till you leave this world. And you need to proceed cautiously. That's why Paul told the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I want you to know something. In spite of what some false theological persuasions want to tell you, there is a danger of falling. And you need to take heed that you don't fall.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Peter, who had denied the Lord 3 times, he knew what failure was like. Peter told those believers, he said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You see, if you proceed courageously without being cautious, courage without caution is a suicide mission. Let me repeat that. Courage without caution is a suicide mission. And we've got some folks who are no longer in our churches who started out courageously, but they did not proceed cautiously. The Gideon's army has been whittled down to 300. Now, I've only got one more I'm going to share with you. Go with me to chapter 7, verse 9. In chapter 7, verse 9, the Lord comes on the scene and he says, Gideon, I want you to go down into the host of the Midianites because I've given them into your hands. Get in saying, what? Say what? You want me? Numero uno. More. You want me all by myself? Go down there in the Midianite camp? Yeah, right. You've given them into my hands. I don't see no Midianite soldier waving a white flag. I don't see anybody up here say, take surrender. You want me to go down there all by myself? Now, for those of you that still don't believe that Gideon had some fear, look with me at verse number 10. In verse number 10, the Lord said, now, Gideon, if you're afraid to go down there by yourself, you can take Phurah, your servant, with you. Are you with me? Does it say that or not? Let's try to answer right in. It says that. If you're afraid to go down there, you can take Phurah, your servant, with you. Now, look with me at verse number 11. In verse number 11, Gideon is sneaking down toward the Midianite camp. Guess who's with him? Guess who's with him? Phurah, his servant, is with him. You know why? Because the Lord said, if you're afraid to go by yourself, you can take him. So Gideon said, I'm afraid and you're going. Come on. So Gideon and Phurah are slipping down in the Midianite camp. You know, Gideon is telling Phurah, be quiet. Don't make any noise. If they hear us, they'll be all over us like maggots on roadkill. Don't you make any noise. So they're slipping down into the camp. They say, oh, I must be crazy. I can't believe I'm slipping in the Midianite camp. Well, he comes up. They come up behind a Midianite soldier's tent. I'm at verse 13 now. In verse number 13, they're behind one of these Midianite camps, and they overhear a conversation between two Midianite soldiers. And in verse 13 it says that one soldier said to the fellow soldier, I had the craziest dream last night. I don't know whether it was the pizza I ate before I went to bed or what, but I had the craziest dream last night. And by the way, I had a crazy dream last night, too. I don't know whether it was a Waffle House food or what, but I definitely wouldn't want me to preach about it, that's for sure. Anyway, this Midianite soldier said, I had a crazy dream. And you would have thought his other fellow soldier would have said, shut up, turn over, and go to sleep, leave me alone. But he said, well, what was the dream? Here's what he said. I dreamed that there was a cake of barley came rolling down a hill. Now, you didn't listen to this. I dreamed there was a cake of barley rolling down the hill. Now, there's a reason why he saw a cake of barley. You remember one of the excuses Gideon gave? My family is poor in Manasseh. You see, wheat was the grain of the more wealthy. Barley was the grain of the poor. So they see a cake of barley rolling down a hill. And it rolls into the Midianite camp. It comes up to a Midianite camp, knocks it over flat. Now that other soldier's thinking, isn't that the craziest dream you ever heard? And he's thinking his fellow soldiers going to say, yeah, that was dumb. Go to sleep. But he thought, no. You know what he said? The other soldier said, I know what that is. The Lord, that's nothing but Gideon, the son of Joash. The Lord has delivered the Midianites into his hands. Now, Gideon's listening to this. Now, there's two things I'm thinking real quick. If I'm Gideon, the first thing I'm thinking is, how'd that guy know my name? That's making me nervous. I get in that soldier know my name. But then the second thing I'm thinking, not only did the Lord tell me he's given the Midianites into my hands, but he's even told the enemy he's given them into my hands. Now some of you need to be serving God this morning like the Lord has already not only served notice on us, we win this thing. But the Lord's already served notice for the devil. He's a defeated foe. We need the Lord of God like we're on the winning side, folks.
Amen.
In fact, when Gideon heard that, if you look at verse 15, and Gideon is listening to this, and it says, and he worshiped. Now, you know when Gideon heard that, he's wanting to let out a, glory! But he can't do that in a meeting like that. That'd be on him like stink on a hog. He has to hold that in so he gets back to the Israelite camp. Some of you know all about that. You've been holding it in all week. He gets back to the Midianite camp, or the Israelite camp, and he just left her out. Listen, folks, get up! The Lord's given us the victory. You say, no, what does that have to do with anything? The fifth thing, and last thing, the Lord uses common people. He uses cleansed people. He uses courageous people. He uses cautious people. But he uses confident people. You know, what do you mean, confident people? You know what the Lord has been doing to Gideon in this whole story? Gideon's confidence had been in everything except God. I don't have enough people. I don't have enough know-how. I don't have enough supplies or material. And that's exactly why some of us are not being used of God. If I had a bigger church, if I had a bigger parking lot, if we had more money in the bank, if we had more vans, if we had more property, if we had more... You know what we're telling God? God, you can't use us, because our confidence is in everything else. And until God peels away all those other layers to what all we got left is God, because we didn't realize the Lord... There's no way in the world we can win this thing unless you help us. And the Lord says, you got that right, God. And we can't get through this thing. Our confidence needs to be in God this morning.
Amen.
And if God be for us, everybody else might as well be. Now, Jesus comes back to those 300. And let me close with this. Because it would be unfair to you to send you out of here without giving you this part of the story. Gideon comes back to those 300 and he tells them, here's the game plan the Lord has given us. He's given us the victory. I'm going to tell you how he's going to do it. So those 300 soldiers that are left are thinking, okay, what's the battle plan? So Gideon says, here's what we're going to do. The Lord says, well, in our left hand, we're going to have a clay pot that has a lantern in it, a torch. And in our right hand, we're going to have a trumpet. And we're going to divide up into three groups of 100. One group of 100 is going to be with me, and the other two are going to surround the Midianite camp. And on my cue, when I give you the signal, we're going to blow on the trumpet, we're going to break the clay pitcher, exposing the lantern, and we're going to shout the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Yeah, if I'm one of those 300 soldiers at once, I'm saying, now wait a minute, let me get these instructions right. I'm going to hold a clay pitcher in this hand, and I'm going to hold a trumpet in this hand. What hand have I got left to hold my sword with? There's no weapon. Do you want me to fight with my foot? One of those 300 probably thinking, can I go with the 9700 now? I'm not liking Plan A. What's Plan B? You know one of the reasons why some of us aren't being used? Because we're still waiting on Plan B. And God says, there ain't no Plan B if you're not willing to do Plan A.
All right.
And they did. Here's what happened. Just as they set the guard, set express watch, Gideon and those 300, in three groups of 100, they surround the Midianite army. And on Gideon's cue, they blast on the trumpet, and they break the clay pitcher, exposing the lantern. Can you imagine if you're a soldier, you're sound asleep in your tent, and all of a sudden, you're awakened by 300 blaring trumpets, and you're blinded by 300 lanterns, and you know what happens? Those Midianite soldiers pick up their swords, they start hacking away, and they kill one another. Gideon's army didn't even need any swords. They're killing one another. They need the God. That God worries about the details. You can't just be the man and woman, boy and girl that God uses. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God that has enabled me to preach this morning would be the same Holy Ghost of God that edits and re-preaches this message in the hearts and minds and ears of these folks in this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would allow your word to fall in the fertile soil. And I pray that you would speak to all of us about being used of you. Lord, I don't know what all the lessons are that are being taught to these children this week. But I pray that in using those lessons and in using these messages, that before this camp is over, that not only with these young people, but also with the adults that are here, that Lord, we would make a commitment that we're going to put on record, we want to be used of you for your glory and for our good. Lord, our world is in a mess. Our country is in a mess. And people are crying out wanting you to do something. And the fact of the matter is, you want to do something, but you want to use people just like us. So I pray you to help us. Help us report for duty and be willing to be used of you as Gideon was. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God bless you.